I greet you in Jesus' name. May His presence, may His Spirit dwell in our hearts here this morning. How many of you had a bit of a long week? Anyone feel winded? Kind of. We're all taking a nap this afternoon. Somehow I feel it. When I feel it, I feel like you should feel it too. yesterday morning, waking up, I'm not sure what was different. I still don't know. And somehow there seemed to be some level of stress that was gone. And I felt zoned out. I think I still feel that way. Somewhat zoned out and just thinking of how nice it would be to have my feet up and just maybe sleep for a week. Yeah, it seems like it's been a very busy week, and we start to feel it. We feel it with our thoughts. We feel it with, in a lot of ways. We start to feel when things are very busy. And that is how I felt with the moving and different things. And thank you each one that's helped with that. But my, I'm sore. My back is sore. My feet are sore. I can hardly walk. My underneath my foot, it's quite humorous. Anyway, but a joy it is. A joy it is. this morning, wanting to share a message with you. And what would be a blessing to share? I'll say up front here, I have a tablet up here for my notes today. I forgot that it took internet to make the printer go. And we don't have internet at our house here, so my printer did not work. I would like for some of you to give me an answer to a question. What do you want from your Christian life? What are you expecting? What do you hope to gain? Why are you serving Jesus Christ? Anyone, share your thoughts. Yep, Ben. Mm-hmm. Good.
Define freedom from sin.
Good. Very good. Anyone else? What's that? Sorry. To bless the Lord. Mm-hmm. I think of this thought. What am I hoping to gain, or what's the purpose of my Christian life? The answer that I was looking for is what Myron stated. And I'll kind of build on that here a little. There is a firmness, there is a goodness, and it would probably take a lot of words to try to explain. So I went into my studies wanting to study a topic to bring to you, bring to me. And there's a word that came to my mind, and that word caused me trouble. And I haven't solved that fully yet, but this was in part in it, and the thought is, and the question is, what do I hope to gain, or what's one of the blessings that I will gain from serving the Lord? And the word that I looked up, and the word that we'll share on some this morning, is the word glory. This word glory is a bit of a a unique word. And the trouble that it caused me is the way that word is used. We're going to go through a four-part, somewhat of a four-part topic this morning on this word glory, just in different places where we see it. But I want to highlight something before we do that. My study is not complete, and I don't have all the answers as I would like. But the word glory, when we see God in His glory, what will we see?
Pure perfection.
It kind of stayed with me. I looked a lot of different verses, and I wanted to see that word glory. And what was the comparison, or what was the often a sentence is built, and then it'll give us a word, and then it will talk of His glory. Thinking of. So Matthew 6:13, which is the prayer, it says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That's the one category. And then it says, "For thine is the kingdom," that's to God, "and the power and the glory." Now think again, that word glory. Is that word glory a brightness? Is it a beauty where could we look at a flower? Could we look at some part of creation to relate to it and say, wow, God will look so majestic and beautiful that's the definition of this glory? And I believe there is truth in that there will be a brightness, there will be a beauty, yes. But I think there is a much larger aspect to all of this that makes Him that beautiful and glorious. And that's with what Joshua said there. So, when we think of Matthew 6:29, and the comparison, or in the thought here, the phrase about Solomon, "And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these," a flower. Here we might think of it more as his gold and his city and the beauty that was there. Again, it could be more, but in this sentence, it seems to be that way. But when the word glory is used in much of the New Testament, it reminded me of when Jesus comes, it's His kingdom, it's His power, and it's His glory. And looking at the prayer, and there's more, these aren't my notes wanting to go through these verses, but there's more of these verses where it says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," where there seems to be a comparison in the two. And again, we're going to highlight this morning, it's a way of life. Not living, not the deeds that you and I do. So how would we look into this in depth? I believe in part, glory is the greatness of God. But I think in order to try to understand more fully the whole of His glory, I think the foundation and the core has to do with God being holy, righteous, perfect, pure, love. What we'll think here, what I want us to think about is thinking of this word glory. I don't want us to think of it in such a way, not only do I want us to think of it in a way of God being majestic, which He is, but I want us to think of this word in a way that would help us to remember or help us to meditate on all goodness is from God. We don't use, and I've said this in other messages, we don't use words like holy to describe God, right? We don't, it's not an adjective. We don't describe God as holy. That chair is red. What if that chair was the source of red? You can tell how words can fail us there, right? We can't really explain that. So God God is holy, but it doesn't describe him. It's who he is. God is righteous, but that doesn't describe him. And it does, but that's shallow. God is righteous, but that's who he is. He's the source. If there was a fountain, if there was a source of righteousness, that's God. And it blessed me to think about when I asked the question, what would we like? What do we hope to gain as a Christian? What do we want from our Christian life? And that's where Myron's answer. The answer of being set free from sin, I think, is a very important part. So in our message this morning, we want to look at the glory of God. And it's going to start in the Old Testament, and it starts very physical. For an example, we're told that the glory of God was with the children of Israel, and it was in the form of a cloud. We don't have the time to go through all the details. Why did God choose a cloud? I don't know. Why does it say that it was God's glory? I'm not quite sure. One we do know is God said, I will be with you and I will guide you. And in that guidance, God is telling the people of Israel, I'm leading you, and this is where I want to bring in the way of life. The people of Israel did not have their own righteousness, but God said, I will lead you and you will follow me. Maybe we could say, God said to the children of Israel, by the form of a cloud, I will draw you to my righteousness. I'm going to draw you away from bondage to my righteousness. So, why does it say God's glory was among them in a cloud? Well, I believe it was because God was using this cloud and he was coming to the people in a way that he could reach them and draw them to himself. So the four parts of the things that we want to think about today are these. So we're going to look at God's glory in the Old Testament, which, again, like the example I gave about him being in the cloud. And then we should have hours and days of time. Then we could think about and even have a discussion on the second point being God's glory through Jesus Christ. And here's what you'll notice. And I'll probably repeat myself, but that's okay. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel, they could look, whether it was to the fire, or to the cloud, or to the tabernacle, or to the temple, the people of Israel could look and say, there dwells God, right? It's not in here, it's external, it's somewhere else. They could look to that place, they could go to that place. But the way God related to them in the Old Testament, you know, the people at that time would have said, that's where God is. So, like we have the Samaritan woman that was talking with Jesus, she says, on what hill should we worship? Where is God? So, in the Old Testament, God is at a place. Then it changes drastically into the second point. We have God's glory through Jesus Christ. Now it's not a pillar of fire. It's not a cloud. Now it's a person. The Son of God walking as a person. On a very personal level, here is God's glory. And again, take in and meditate on what does Jesus do? He shows us how to live, right? One, He does all that needs to be done so that we can have forgiveness for our sin, so that we can be clean. But then he goes on from paying our sin, paying for our debt, so that we can come before God. Jesus goes on and he shows us how to live. How do we live? Like God lives. And I love that. How do we live? Like God lives. Like God lives. Is righteous, holy. So we have this battle to live and being sanctified for God so that we become like him. Here we have Jesus as a man And if the people around Jesus, had they wanted to see those that understood, had they wanted to see where God was, they would have pointed to Jesus and say, there, that man, he is of God. He does the miracles, he does the healings, and so on. So, the second point being that God's glory was revealed and it was shown to man through Jesus Christ. Again, highlighting not just that Jesus had flesh and bones, but God's glory shown through Jesus by how he lived, what he taught, that was revealing God's glory. It's a fullness, not one-sided, not part, but a fullness. It was a lot more personal. Then Jesus dies, and he gives his life for us. He's on the cross, and before he died, he promised to send the Spirit. And some time goes by, and God pours out his Spirit, and we don't have time to read all the verses. Maybe we'll read some. But Jesus says, the Spirit will teach you. The Spirit will not teach of himself, but he will teach you of me, is what Jesus says. So now, today, we have God and his glory dwelling within us. All of those that would accept the forgiveness of their sins and would receive Christ would now have the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and would have God dwelling within us. Now, as we have said already, thinking of Christ and his life, he came, he paid our debt, he showed us how to live. Today, we have the Holy Spirit in our life, and what does the Holy Spirit want to do? Continue to live like Christ in us. So God's glory is within us. So today we walk around and someone will not say, we read that in Matthew, no one will say today, I found that unique that the verses are here. Maybe I'll read them again as well, but I'll just mention it here. I found it unique that Jesus gives a warning. And he says there's going to be a time where people will say, look, there is Jesus. And Jesus says, do not heed what they say. That's unique. And what is he pointing out? People will say, and they will give acknowledgement to another being, that being, that place, that is Jesus. And Jesus says that is not the case. But we have the glory within us. We have God's Spirit within us. Now when we go about and we say, where is Jesus? Where is God? Well, as the Spirit works inside of believers, people will go about and see believers and will say, there. And that's what Jesus tells us. If you love one another, others will be able to tell that you have been with me. And Jesus says that when we live for him, then people will say, there, that they have Jesus. And we have Jesus within. I'm not sure what goes through your mind. I realize you didn't have time to study. Is that not amazing? It comes to my mind, one is the battle that our flesh has, where our weakness, our flesh wants to be in control. But second, the value that God has set and given to us, that his Spirit would dwell within me and that he would be glorified. His Spirit would dwell within me and would want to make me more like Jesus. So, a question we could ask ourselves, and I realize this might not quite work. Answering this question doesn't really work because it takes a lot of discernment, and then I don't think we have the depth to be able to do this. But as I was pondering this topic, it brought me to thinking about the literal and the practicalness of serving God. It would be wonderful to be able to program into our minds a reminder on a daily basis that would tell us the purpose, you know, that would tell us, remind us that the Holy Spirit is working in me to sanctify me, but maybe at the same time that I could have an override button that would override my feelings constantly, because that's the battle, right? The Spirit comes and works, wants to do a work in our heart, and our flesh doesn't feel like receiving it, doesn't want it. So normally the flesh overrides the Spirit. I mean, in Hebrews we're told not to grieve the Spirit, but our flesh wants to override the Spirit and not let Him do that work. What I'll do now is I'll touch in a little bit regarding also, as brothers, both Joshua there and Dave, you referenced the funeral. Sitting at the funeral and no heart of criticism from in my mind, I felt along, I'm sure all of us did, with Brother Henry and his message. The message was a strong message. The message was, I felt like it was a good and strong message to call attention to, that we would be right with God. And as I think of the Spirit working in us and wanting to do a work in our heart, wanting to sanctify us, I'm going to pull three things together here. I already stated, though, that I would have, that I could remember every morning that I wake up, which I don't, but that I could remember every morning when I wake up, today's another day where Jesus is my highlight and I will learn to become like Him. So if I could keep that in my mind as I go through trials, I feel like I could keep Him more in my focus. Then where I could override my feelings and allow God's Word, because that's what, when the Spirit desires to make me like Christ, that I would allow God's Word to have its authority. So when God says whatever He says, when He taps on my heart's door and He gives me instruction, admonition, that I would be able to say just, yes, Lord. And that's not an easy thing. Bringing this together now with my thoughts there at the funeral, my heart sank, my heart rejoiced, and my heart sank. I cannot explain, and I maybe you all felt it too, so I'll just hopefully state all of our feelings. I can't explain why and how, as I'm thinking about Kiana, thinking of her passing, I felt like it was a feast. Talk about a celebration. Though the parting aspect of it, very difficult. So as I sat there and I just allowed my mind, I was thinking of what was being preached, and I feel like I sensed Henry's burden as well. Sometimes when you're preaching, and I'm sure when you're witnessing, you see that someone is in need and you feel like, what can I do to convince them to hear? So as I was hearing Henry and he's preaching, in my mind, I was becoming burdened. I was rejoicing, and I knew, of having good confidence, that many of us, we were sitting there rejoicing. And we would say amen to Henry's message, and we would be there, and our hearts too would say, you know, when the Lord comes, we want to be ready. And we have accepted Him that we can be ready. And as I pondered the rest more of the people there, there was no one specific, but just as reality is and would have, I observed a young man going to Brother Henry and making a comment on thanking him for the message. And the thought that rang through my mind, I didn't say anything, was, I'm sure Brother Henry didn't want the acknowledgement. I'm sure he would love for him to take it to heart. So as I realized sitting there, the word is being preached, and I think of what the Spirit wants to do in our hearts, I realize that there's a good chance that many, many, and this is the true normal status of Christianity, a majority of Christians are refusing God's work. And as I was pondering that, and it was a burden for me, it was a burden for me to look at and say, I don't want to judge anyone, that wasn't my heart, but just to think, and I put this test to my mind as I'm sitting there, and I would put the test to myself, and you can put the test to yourself. And as you hear the preaching, and even this morning, as we think about God's glory, we think about God's Spirit working in our heart, in our life. And I realize the weakness in my own self, the likelihood that I have something in my life that I cherish more than God's sanctifying work. Which brings me back to, if I could remind myself, you know, what I've been saved from and the purpose of me serving the Lord. You know, for me to have struggles, or for me to struggle in my flesh, allowing my flesh to dictate what it will take in and what it will refuse. And if I can understand that for me to experience God's glory and have His Spirit work in my heart, He wants to make me more of what Jesus is. He wants to make me more of what God is. And that should, to the genuine, sincere Christian, it should persuade you and me to surrender and say, yes, Lord. I understand my feelings want something else. I surrender my will. You know, mentally, I struggle to give in. My mind, my will wants to buck. It wants what it wants. But rather that I would surrender and realize the reality. And like we have it in that three phase, as I've mentioned so far, in that three phase topic there, we could have looked at the Israelites as they were following this cloud or the pillar of fire. Maybe there is men and women there, boys and girls there, and the boys and girls said, I refuse to follow that fire. Well, as we know, anyone that would refuse, maybe if they had gotten caught, would have been sent back to Egypt if they hadn't been killed first, and would have been slaves still. And we look at that story and we say, no, nobody would do that. That's obvious. God doing this mighty miracle, this big pillar of fire, who would just refuse and say, I deny it? No, I refuse to follow. We do see it as Jesus walked in this world. We see that as Jesus preached and taught, and I so enjoy, though it pricks the heart, how Jesus ministers. How is it possible? There is not a more wonderful doctor than Jesus. As Jesus does His ministry, He never, ever steps aside from dealing with the exact issue in the heart. Rich young ruler, what did he value most? His stuff, his money. And Jesus will test him here and there a little bit, showing him, he justifies himself, yeah, all those things I've caught since I was a child. I've kept them since I was a child. And then Jesus says, okay, then he makes it simple. Okay, since he didn't have the wisdom to understand that he could have acknowledged himself already that his love wasn't God and God alone. His love was for his money and for his stuff. Now Jesus makes it plain and says, your struggle is that you love money and your stuff more than God. And Jesus says to him, sell what you have, because that's what you need to do. You can't handle the stuff. You can't handle your money and your position. Sell your stuff so that you can part from it. Separate yourself from it. You're a slave to your money. In order to undo the chains that's keeping you enslaved to it, sell it. Give it to the poor. Feed the hungry. And it will open the chains and you'll be free from your love that's more to money and things than it is to God. And it says that man went away sorrowful. He was very sorry. Going back to sitting there and observing many of the people sitting there, I was just burdened to think, as we could, each one of us could, and they all could have, and anyone else could, as we run a test, like Jesus did with that rich young ruler, talks to him, gives him God's word, and then he puts it right out there, right to the heart. Okay, how about that? No, that I can't do. And I played that scenario through in my mind as I was sitting there at the funeral, and I was just thinking, and I want to say, I was thinking with love to these people sitting there, or anyone else that could be there, and just wondering, as our mouth, as our mind agrees and hears the word of God, what kind of test could have been given to those hearers? Had somebody said, oh, thank you for that message, maybe my response would be, hey, you have a clear conscience? Are you right with God? Would that have speared him? Would he have been pricked, as the Bible says? Would he walk away sorrowful? See, our flesh does something odd. It really deceives us many times. Somehow we feel good when we can say the right words to the situation and not have the right heart. And so I was pondering this part here of God's Spirit working inside our hearts, wanting to sanctify us. And as I was, pondering that, just we can ask ourselves, and if there was a loving way to share it with someone else without them feeling judged, if you want to have a good test to see where you are in your walk with God, maybe we'd say, open your heart, check your conscience. How are things going? Where are we at? I had this joy sitting there because I knew so many of my brothers and sisters are walking well with the Lord. They're doing well, walking with the Lord. And that there was such a good sense of peace. I enjoyed that. That was precious, very precious. And my heart just turned or moved along, feeling that burden. I don't want to be right. I don't want to tell them that they're sinners or they have sin in their life. That has nothing to do with me. But boy, how nice it would be if they too had the testimony that they were free. And let's go back to what I wanted to share here with the thoughts here, that they too had this testimony, and we can lift up and we can enjoy, we can highlight, we could accept great with gratitude. Well, I could say it here this morning, brother or sister, do you have God's Spirit within you? We would answer, yes. And then I think our next phrase could be, take heart, take heart. The Lord is separating you from sin. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord is separating you from destruction. The Lord is sanctifying you and teaching you to be more like Him. The fourth one was, and is, we will be with Him in glory. If we will be with Him in glory, are we going to be with Him in a very bright and beautiful, shiny place? Going back to what Myron said. Is our hope, well, I don't want hell, and God is an angry God, or whatever our thoughts could be. So, of course, I need to be a Christian because otherwise I'm going to have punishment. I hope it's not that. And so as I pondered this thought, we will be with Him in glory. So yes, we're going to be with Him in a wonderful place, in a place of rest, in a place of peace, in a place of joy. But why the peace? Why the joy? Why the rest? It's because we are with perfection. Interesting enough, too, Romans tells us that man fell short of the glory of God. And what was it? Someone mentioned it. What was it? What caused man to fall short of the glory of God? Sin. And if we're going to be with him in glory, what will we have? This righteous perfection. So here I've shared a few thoughts, and I think we're almost an hour in. And I'm okay with that. I won't be able to start with the rest here. Again, I'll just share a few more thoughts here. It excites me. It excites me to think I'm going to be with him in glory. And let's see what next week brings in the following week and the week after that to see how my heart is then. Now I study that word and it's wonderful. You drink it in and you feel like, Lord, this is wonderful. This is wonderful. It's so good that God would work in my heart. Can I say and should I admit there are times when I hear the word sanctification? There are times when someone says you need to be sanctified. My heart says, oh, you mean to take another thing away that I like? Do you follow with what I'm saying? That's sad. And we can continue to rejoice in knowing that when we will be with the Lord, we will understand fully the things that are harmful, the things that are bad, the things that would separate us from God. But so it is. Someone says, you need to be sanctified. Maybe we think of the heat, the fire we got to go through in order to be cleansed. But often, and I think many Christians, they actually think about their grief, the grief that they feel, and that I sometimes feel, that I need to be sanctified, has to do with maybe there's things I don't want to part with. Maybe there's things that I actually would value enough to say, Lord, why couldn't I have both? Why can't I have my riches and go to heaven? I'm a good Jewish man. I give to the poor. I do all these things. Why can't I have both? And God says, no, we must have our full heart surrendered to him. And that's another highlight. God says to us, God gives us the advice and he teaches us, for me to be allowed, for me to be able to hold on to, excuse me, for me to be able to hold on and focus on carnal things, things that please my flesh, they are going to cause me to be separated from God. God has this burden. And here's a highlight that we can make, maybe write down and keep in our memory. If I were to ask you, or you ask me, do you want to go to heaven? And we would say, yes, yes, I want to be with the Lord. Then keep this in mind. You will be righteous. So maybe the lesson for us is, let us learn to love, which I know we do. Let us learn to love righteousness. Let us learn to anticipate and even, look forward to sanctification. That we would love God's way and who God is. It's like having this thought pattern, I'd like to go to heaven. And then the next thought is, I'd love to be fully righteous. And maybe the follow-up thought to that would be, I should try to part from unrighteousness. It is easier to think about, oh yeah, when I'm in heaven, I'm going to be perfect. I won't sin in heaven. I'm going to be perfect. And that's good. It's a right thought. As long as we don't find our heart to be in a place, I actually like part of the unrighteousness. I like the we reference this young rich young ruler. He could say, I like the idea of being perfect in heaven, but I also like my stuff, my money, my reputation, or whatever it is. I'm not sure what to do from here. I think we'll close here. I know it's not 12, but I won't go till 12. I think I'll just leave it here. May we, as you picture God working in the children of Israel through a fire, through water, through cloud, as we realize and understand that God revealed Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ, to show us how to live, and He paid for our debt. May we have a renewed, can I use the word inspired? May we have an anticipation. And here I'll raise up a question. Is God's Spirit within you? Is God's Spirit within me? Is He asleep? And I ask myself that. And often, that's what I seem to do. I give God's Spirit sleeping pills, if that was possible. Where I don't allow the Lord to work, or I'm not aware of Him trying to work. So all that just to say, may we find a new closeness. Just another reality thought where we find that we're welcoming God's Spirit to work in our life. And as He wants to do a work, that we realize that that wonderful work is to sanctify us. Even though it can be painful and different things, be not discouraged, but be encouraged. The Lord wants to make us like Christ, or the Holy Spirit wants to make us like Christ. And I do want to highlight that as you would read John 17, John 15, John 14, and you think of the Spirit working within us, the Spirit is not silent. But so much of Christianity is lived as if the Spirit is in the other room and I got to call Him, or I got to knock on the door. Hey, I'm going to need some advice. We don't really live. Modern Christianity does not seem to relate to the Holy Spirit. It's, I can pray to Jesus. Yes, God's up in heaven. And then the Spirit gets left behind. And if you and I, as we study what the Spirit does, it's a wonderful comforter in a very practical way, that the Holy Spirit would constantly be within me and say, like Christ, like Christ. The Holy Spirit doesn't say, be like me. But He's constantly saying, like Jesus, like Jesus, like Jesus. And so that I'm just going to say that to say, may we find that blessing. And this causes me to the need to say one more thing. I struggle with, and I don't know where to put it, I struggle with the reaction that Christianity has with in the conversation of living for God. I feel like there's something wrong there. I feel like there's an apostasy there. Because if we could take the time and look at this whole word of being with God in glory, being with Jesus in glory. And I know it's a work that needs to be done over time. And I guess the only part in this that concerns me that I would measure is that the Christian finds his right to deny the Spirit because he's in the flesh. And somehow I feel like we give the Holy Spirit crutches and say, you can hobble along. Hey, I've got till 80. I've got till close to I die to really surrender. But till then, I've got to live my life. And as I studied this, it came to me again, looking at that term of being with Christ in glory, there seems to be an apostasy there with how we understand what that means. Why the Christian? I know that our flesh does not rejoice in going through sanctification. But why does the Christian struggle to rejoice in righteousness? Does not make sense. There's something wrong there. The Christian needs to understand his weakness and yet desire righteousness. And I say that broadly, very broadly, but that stood out to me that I think that's important for us to look at. So that, in conclusion, we're able to look at and anticipate the Holy Spirit working in us, and with a very practical, not a work salvation, but a very practical yes, Lord, answer as the Spirit wants to work in us. Because He is preparing us to be with Jesus in glory. Not just a beautiful place, a holy place, a righteous place, a perfect, pure place, but also a just place. Every single person that will meet Jesus and go be with Him in glory, it will be through a very, very just, can I call it system, court case? And that just court case is it through the blood of Christ and faith that we've received our righteousness? And then, you know, are we living for Him? Going back to where we're not going to earn a justice, we're not going to say to the Lord, outside of Christ, I was able to make it work. No, in Christ, but then with that wonder, with that same love, I love the Lord, He died for my sins. Lord, do a work in me. I'm going to close there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come in Your presence. And Lord, it may not be needed for anyone else here, but for me. Lord, I come to You and I pray. I pray, Lord, that You would teach us to walk with Your Spirit. Jesus, as You walked in this world, they could touch You, they could hear You, they could see You. You did miracles and it changed their life. And Lord, we confess somehow in our day, though You have promised, You have told us that You would pour out Your Spirit, Lord, we confess much of Christianity hardly knows that Your Spirit is here. Lord, I pray that You would teach us to walk in Your Spirit. Lord, there seems to be an obstacle in our hearts, in our eyes, as we think of, should Your Spirit tap my heart and show me how I can become more like You? Lord, here it is where much of Christianity struggles and wants to refuse and would rather find themselves participating continually in the things that separate them from You. Lord, I too often am guilty of doing the same thing. Lord, I pray for us this morning. Lord, teach us. Teach us in a greater way. Lord Jesus, how do You want Your Spirit to work in me, to work in each of us? Lord, how can we be aware? How can we anticipate and invite Your Spirit to work in us? And then, Lord, teach us, as You teach us through Your Spirit, teach us then to have a heart that says, yes, Lord, that we are quick and ready to accept. Lord, Your Holy Spirit is not dead. We see in so much of Scripture that it's through Your Spirit that we pray, You understand the deepest needs of our hearts. Lord, words cannot utter what we often feel and think, but Your Spirit, You tell us, reveals to you, tells you. You pray on our behalf. Lord, You want to do a work, and You are doing a work. Lord, for my brothers and sisters here this morning, as they strive and labor to serve You, Lord, I pray that You would bless us with a new measure. Lord, may they not leave here thinking of a burden, or that they're questioned, or that they would even question themselves in a discouraged way, whether or not they're walking in Your Spirit or with You. Lord, may we be inspired. May we be renewed and zealous inviting your Spirit to work within us and helping us to become more like you, Jesus. Teach us your perfect way. Lord, thinking of this word glory, you tell us that we will be with you in glory. Lord, we don't know what that all means. Lord, teach us. Teach us more of what that means. Lord, you make the comparisons that it is sin that separates us from you and we fell short of your glory. So, Lord, what is it when we are forgiven and we come to you as your child and you give us the promise that we will be with you in glory? Again, Lord, I just pray that you would teach us in a greater way how we can participate and live for you, that we could, with joy, with peace, live for you. Help us, Lord, that we would crucify our flesh, that we would discipline our minds and our hearts, and that we would be aware and ready as you work in us, as your word teaches us, that we would say, yes, Lord. That you can be glorified here in this world. And as you work with your children, the children of Israel, through pillar of fire and the clouds, you guided them. Lord, as you revealed yourself through Jesus Christ, walking in this world, teaching us how to live and paying for our sin, our debt. Lord, now as you have promised us, you've given us your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to allow you to do that work in us. Not in carnal means, not with any fleshly zeal, just a humble, yes, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would have your way. Lord, I pray that you would bless each brother and sister, boy and girl. Bless each one of us that is here today. And Lord, turn our hearts to you. In Jesus' name we pray.